have one other request. A friend of Cheryl and mine, we've known him for many years since we were in the church at Kennett, Missouri. His name is Heath Poindexter. He has a daughter who's a student at Murray State. Her name is Georgia, and she works at CBS here in Mayfield, and she wants to stay in Mayfield and work this summer, but she needs a place to live. If you know somebody who has an apartment, or you have a basement, or some other place that she might be able to stay for the summer, let me know. If not, she may wind up at our house, but that would be fine. But if you have an apartment or something, please let me know. Last week we talked about Peter and Cornelius. The first half of the book of Acts is about Peter's ministry to the Jews and how the kingdom of Christ was opened up to the Gentiles and they were welcomed in to the kingdom of Christ. After that, the book of Acts shifts gears and begins to focus primarily on Paul's ministry to the Gentiles throughout much of the Roman world. The disciples, it says, began to be persecuted after the stoning of Stephen. And in Acts 11:20, it says that some of the Christians were scattered because of the persecution, and they wound up in Antioch. It says they wound up there preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus. They wouldn't have a preacher. Who was the preacher? Let me ask you a question. How many of you this morning are preachers? Every one of you is a preacher. So they went to Antioch and they preached the good news there. People were brought to the Lord. And it says then, when this news reached the church in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas. And Barnabas went there and he saw the evidence of the grace of God and he was glad and he encouraged them. After all, Barnabas's name means what? Encourager. He's an encourager, the son of encouragement. Verse 25, it says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to get Saul, who would be Paul, and bring him back to Antioch to help. This was a 175-mile round trip. And they stayed in Antioch for about a year and taught many people. In Acts 11:26, Luke records that in Antioch, the people who were called the Way began to be the first place they were called Christians was in Antioch. Luke mentions as a Christian in Antioch named Agabus prophesied that a severe famine would take place across the entire Roman world, and history records that there was a famine from AD 41 all the way to AD 54 in much of the Roman world. And as Stan has already mentioned, you guys are so generous. We ask you for $2,000, you gave $4,000. One Sunday, two or three years ago, I asked you to dig a well. You dug 4 wells. You gave $20,000 one Sunday to dig 4 wells. And I think since then, we've dug about 2 or 3 more. You guys are so generous. We have helped, and I'm going to hurt my arm patting ourselves on the back. You guys, you're the ones who are generous. We've helped build a medical clinic. Right now we're helping to build a elementary school over there. You gave the money to put in all the water lines and put up a water tank and get all that so that they could begin to build. Thank you for loving people in other countries. I'm telling you that Samuel used the word starvation. For those folks in Kenya, we got the money Sunday. We sent it Monday. By Tuesday or Wednesday morning, the money and food was in the hands of the churches. And there are people who were starving. There are people last Sunday who were dying from starvation who by Wednesday had food to eat. I'm thinking we saved lives. And God bless you for that. In Acts 12, Herod Agrippa had James, the brother of John, executed. He also puts Peter into prison, and an angel conducts a jailbreak. If God doesn't want you in prison, are you going to stay there? No. No, you're not. Shortly after this, God strikes Herod down. He dies horribly as he's eaten alive by worms. Folks, if I made a list of all the ways that I wouldn't mind dying, that would not be on the list. Okay? In Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said to Paul and Barnabas, I've got some work for you to do away from Antioch. And the Holy Spirit, I said this last Sunday, the Holy Spirit does a lot more talking in the New Testament than you might think. He's not an it. He's not a thing. He's a person. He's a being. He's an entity. He's a part of the Godhead, and He's very active in our lives. So in Acts 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas embark on Paul's first missionary journey. And immediately after that, we discover in Acts 15 that there's a group of people who are shadowing Paul, coming in behind him and saying, well, Paul taught you, but he forgot to teach you something. And so they try to rebind the old law, particularly circumcision, but all the old law. And this will rear its ugly head in a number of churches, and you will read about it in a number of Paul's writings. But the Jewish legal system had been fulfilled by Christ. And the Jewish ordinances, the Jewish parts of the ordinances in the Old Testament, were no longer binding on anyone, as such as circumcision. In Acts 6, 16 and 17, Paul and Silas and Timothy embark upon their second mission trip. Paul intended to revisit all the churches that he had visited on the first trip, but he had a vision to go to Macedonia or northern Greece, and so that's what he did. The book of Acts ends in chapter 27 and 28 with Paul going to and arriving in Rome, and he would be there, and eventually he would be executed, although that's not a part of the Bible, but recorded in the Bible. It's recorded by history, some historical documents. But he does talk about that to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy. But I want to back up to Acts chapter 19, where Paul returns to Ephesus. And a number of things happen there. He runs into 12 called disciples who've been baptized with John's baptism. And when Paul asked them about the Holy Spirit, they said, we don't even know what that is. Who is it? And so they were rebaptized with Christian baptism. Ephesians 4, 5 says there is one Christian baptism. And so they were baptized in the name of Jesus, which would have had them receiving the measure of the Holy Spirit that we all receive when we're baptized. But then Paul laid his hands on them, and they received a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to speak in the local synagogue in Ephesus for 3 months. But the leaders there had had about all the truth of Jesus that they could stand. And so they began, it says, they began to malign the people of the way publicly. So Paul stopped preaching in the synagogue, and he went and he preached in the school of Tyrannus, or the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And the text says the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, they all heard the word of the Lord. But here's what I've been heading toward. And I've never really preached on this specifically, this text, Acts 19, 23 and following. It says there, in Ephesus, there arose a great disturbance about the way. Individual disciples came to be called Christians, first at Antioch, but it seems as a group they called themselves the Way. But I want us to measure this situation this morning to see how much it resembles the environment that we live in today. A silversmith named Demetrius called a meeting of the local trade guild in Ephesus, and he says, man, we are losing money like crazy. Everyone's becoming a Christian, and they no longer buy our shrines and trinkets that honor the goddess Diana. This guy Paul says, and this is a statement, Paul says man-made gods are not gods at all. And you know that's going to greatly affect our bottom line, he's thinking. But Demetrius doesn't want to say this about money, so he says it's affecting the reputation of the Temple of Artemis, and she's being robbed of her majesty. Now, Diana and Artemis are the same false deity. Diana is the Roman name. Artemis is the Greek name for the same rock. Verse 35 says that it was a rock that fell from heaven, a meteorite. And there's some historical records that talk about this meteorite and the shape of it and all. But that's what they were worshiping. Isn't this just like today? A small group holds a rally and gets everybody stirred up, and soon the whole city is in an uproar. Make no mistake, Demetrius meant for this to be a whole city situation when he started it. They marched into the amphitheater, and it became such a mob. And my son has even been at Darren has been at the amphitheater in Ephesus, what's left of it. They marched in the amphitheater and became such a mob that Paul's friends urged him not to go, and the disciples wouldn't let him go. Now, I participated in several marches, believe it or not. I've marched in two Martin Luther King Jr. Parades, one of which I spoke at. And I've marched in quite a few Right to Life marches back in the day. I even had an original idea once. I do have one once in a while, believe it or not. I called, something had happened that made me think about this. And I called the National Parks Department in Washington, D.C. and interviewed a couple officials. Did some research, and it didn't take long. But in the march that I was in, I produced a poster to carry, and the poster asked this: why does destroying an eagle's egg demand the same punishment as destroying an adult eagle? And an unborn infant, to kill an unborn infant is not even considered a crime. And at the bottom of the poster I said, do you see the hypocrisy of this? Now, I never did anything else with the poster, but an organizer in Little Rock asked for the poster. I gave it to her. And I guess somebody picked up on that, because I was driving through Montana one day and saw that poster on a billboard on the side of the highway. But peaceful is not what you would call these kinds of things that happen. In verse 32, it says that the assembly was in confusion, and some were saying one thing and some another. Just a side note here. Let me go back to that verse. Just a side note here, the word for assembly, this mob, the word for it is ekklesia. It's the word that we normally translate as church. But it's about the gathering. It's about a number of people. It's about a group of people. But they weren't the way. They were just an ordinary ekklesia. People came who didn't even understand the reasons they were there. It says that some didn't even know why they were there. Well, I don't know why I'm here. But yeah, count me in. Go, whatever. Verse 33, the Jews pushed one of their own, named Alexander, to the stage at the amphitheater to speak, likely to disassociate themselves from Paul and the Christians. Hey, you guys, we're not with them. We want you to know that. It's a kind of a counter-protest. However, the crowd recognized that Alexander was a Jew, and the Jews didn't really understand the nature of the situation. They were just being opportunistic to further malign the way publicly. But the crowd saw him and said, you're not a Diana worshiper. And so they shouted. For 2 hours, they shouted him down. For 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Which made it as much about being an Ephesian as it did anything else. And that all seems very familiar to me as I look at situations in the world today. First, money is at the heart of the protest. It's all about money. But to deflect the attention away from their own greed, Demetrius and the others turned it into a religious issue. And then on its own, it morphs into a nationalistic issue. It appears that in the first century, all you had to do to get people to shout, "Crucify Jesus," was to put them in a small crowd of people shouting, "Crucify Jesus," until it turned into a large crowd of people shouting, "Crucify Jesus." Why are you shouting, "Crucify Jesus"? I don't know. I'm just part of the crowd. Crucify him. And it intimidated Pilate into doing something that he didn't even want to do. And then the aspect of race is introduced to turn up the heat and further stir up the crowd. When all else fails, introduce race as an issue. Now, there are times when in situations where race is a legitimate issue, sadly. Probably more than some of us would like to think. But as I look at the social climate that we live in, many situations are labeled racial, which are merely labeled that to deflect attention from the real intention. It's just a hot button issue to get the biggest, quickest reaction. I listened last week to politicians as they pandered to the black electorate, saying they felt that the nation should pay reparations to families that were descended from slaves. I get it. That's a sad part of our history. We can't undo that. All we can do is try to make the future better. But if we're going to go down that road, then all of us who are descended from immigrants, and that's all of us, we just need to go back to our nation of origin and give this country back to the people we took it from when we came over here, right? If we're going to do this reparation thing. Doesn't make sense. What's missing from all of this is the love of Christ and the guidance of Christ. Now, while I'm in this area, I want to say this. I believe strongly, and this has been in the news a lot this week, I believe strongly that men should be aware of the inappropriateness of the things that they can do or say around and toward women. Men must be careful of moving into spaces that may make some ladies uncomfortable. I've got to say this, guys. It's not about what you're comfortable with. It's about what they are comfortable with. Violating that doesn't necessarily make you an evil person. It just, maybe you're oblivious. But be aware. Understand that not everybody was poured from the same social mode that you were poured in as a younger person. But what has happened to our world? It seems like everybody wants to be a victim. We even have people staging their victimhood for financial or political gain. But there are real victims, folks, that we should not ignore. Two things while I'm in the area of gender. Let me say this. Men, you need to realize, guys, you need to realize that many ladies in the past have been purposefully intimidated and made to feel powerless in areas where men wanted to retain domination. And there have always been men who like to keep it that way. And that's what the Me Too movement in this country is a reaction to, at least originally. But ladies, there are those in our culture who have an ungodly agenda and are attempting to use that movement and other movements to manipulate the rest of us. And this particular movement has weaponized gender differences. And that's been in the news a lot. Gender differences is an aspect of humanity designed by God for a purpose. And we have to be careful when we start tinkering around with that. And one thing I see in the movement is if you're a woman who disagrees with their agenda, well then, you're seen as part of the problem. And they will tell you in a heartbeat to get out of their solution. Your opinion only matters if it agrees with their agenda. And that happens in so many areas in our country these days. You know, we have people threatening to keep movies out of Georgia because of what they've done when it comes to abortion. It's all meaningless chatter. And I'm glad that they ignored it. Because that's all it is. It's meaningless. In the end. But in a culture where truth has become relative, any means to one's personal goals is seen as justifiable, no matter how dishonest, no matter how hurtful to others. Listen, we must kindly remind people that just because I agree that you have the right not to agree with me, it doesn't mean that I have agreed to agree with you. But I need to be kind and humble about these things and remember that not everybody thinks the same. But we have the truth. The truth is, my choices are made for me by God. And your choices are made for you by God. And He expects you to use your mind and your heart and your humility and your kindness and your love and your patience to address all that. When it's all said and done, we must obey God rather than man. Acts 5:29. What's missing from the world is the love of Christ and the guidance of Christ. People latch on to so many issues. It seems to me that everyone is just trying to find the biggest hammer. I see people who use humanitarianism to legitimize and energize their agenda. I see people who use environmentalism and fiscal priorities and reporting of the news to legitimize and energize their agendas. I even see people who use religion to energize and personalize their own agendas. 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money and an extension of that, as an extension of that, the love of power is the source of all kinds of evil. What is missing from the world today is the love of Christ and the guidance of Christ. Our country, folks, our country is becoming a nation of 350 million people all screaming at each other, all shouting at each other. Great is the whoever of the whatever. Get on board with us or get off the planet. Folks, that's not who we are. That's not who we are. We're to show the world another way. The first century church had it right. They were the way. And we are the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus. We're to be involved in the processes, and we're fortunate to live in a nation where that's possible, but we have to do that without getting sucked in and overtaken by all the processes. We're to live above all that. This side, that side, the right, the left, the red, the blue. We're to live above that. You can find Jesus in everything, and you can find the devil in everything, in all the sides. If Christians don't shine the light and the love of Jesus Christ in the world, in the darknesses that's in it, who will? Politicians? We are reflecting the light of Christ to the world. The love of Christ is the only sanity in this asylum world. We've not been called to rest on a pew and bury our responsibility. We've been called to work. We've been called to plant a garden and to tend and keep the garden. And here's one of the most important things that I'll say today, and I'm running over time, but I got started late. We've been called to change the world. You, the preachers, and I, a preacher, have been called to change the world for Christ. But we don't change the world from the top down. From Washington down, we change the world from the bottom up. One person in Farmington, one person in Murray, one person in Benton, one person in Mayfield, wherever we live, one person at a time, one testimony at a time, one invitation at a time, one convert at a time, one faithful confession and baptism at a time. If we spent as much time thinking and talking about Jesus to our neighbors as we did politics, what a different world it would be. If we spend as much time getting excited about the outcome of the eternal reward of our neighbors as we are the outcome of the Sweet 16, what a different place this world would be. If we gave as much attention to Bible study as we do our hobbies, just think about how much more we would know about God. And how much we could share about Jesus. If we encourage our children to focus on spiritual things as much as we do encourage them to focus on social things and worldly things, how much stronger would they be in the Lord? If we guarded our heart the way we guard our financial investments, would some of the things that we're struggling with right now really be struggles? Would they threaten to overthrow us? If we expended as much effort on building up our church family as we do to build up other things in life, just think how strong our church family would be. We need to love ourselves with the love of Christ. We need to love our neighbors with the love of Christ. We need to love our family, our co-workers, our community, our nation, with the love of Christ. We need to love the rest of the world with the love of Christ. You gave twice as much last Sunday as you were asked to give. What if we all came in here and gave twice as much as we got to our church family? If we went out in the world and we gave twice as much as we were thinking we would at the beginning of the week. What a different place I think that we could make this area. Are we the way or not? I believe we are. You're all preachers. You're all servants. You're all ministers. You're all people who God loves. You're all people who other people around you love. Now love them with the love of Jesus. And let's make this world a better place to live in. And let's not be tricked and fooled and sucked into things that really are not godly. Let's be the light of Jesus, wherever we are. This side, that side, donkey, elephant, red, blue, purple, whatever. Just be Jesus. Okay? All right. I'm done.